planning. Could you Sharon and me come back? Dane asked this morning in our prayer time, when was the last time I was here? You know, it's hard for me to remember at my age what I had for breakfast, let alone exactly when I was back. But it was, I don't know, 6 or 8 months ago. But again, thank you for the invitation to come back. It's a joy to be with you, and it's a joy to hear about what God's doing in your congregation and to hear about Greg's call to ministry here. I'm excited for you. We went through a transition at Hershey, and it was about a two to three year transition. So it worked well, and we thank God for it. And so I thank God for what he's doing among you. I do remember that last Sunday was Easter, right? You all remember that? Okay. There's not a whole lot of scripture with regard to the final days of Jesus after he rose from the dead and before he ascended. And that length of time was, does anybody remember? From the time he rose from the dead until he ascended, 40 days, all right? But one of the passages that does deal with that is the Luke 24 passage. I don't know if that's in your bulletin or not, but let's take a look at it. Luke 24, 36 through 53. And I will read, you can follow. Maybe it's maybe you have the scriptures on your phone, except if that was your phone that was lost out in the parking lot, or a pad, or you have your hard copy of your scriptures. Luke 24, 36 through 53. As they were saying, the they here are those who were with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples. And they come back and meet with the other disciples. And as they were saying these things, telling the disciples about what Jesus had said to them and how their eyes were opened and so on, all of a sudden Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Even at this stage, they had not expected that Jesus would have risen from the dead. Now, that's a key evidence of the fact that he did, in fact, rise from the dead. This is not a made-up story. It's not one that they made up. They didn't steal his body. They were terrified to see him and not expecting and thinking that in seeing him, they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." It's me. It's Jesus. "Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They were so overwhelmed, so amazed. It was though they still could not believe, and it was as though their joy was so great they couldn't accept that this in fact was Jesus himself. "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." All of the Old Testament scriptures, in other words, if I may say parenthetically, speak to and point to Jesus. And that's a wonderful study. If you've not done that study, to see how the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the writings, all point to Jesus. It's a wonderful, wonderful study. I've done more of that study, I've been able to do more of that study in the last 10 years after I've been out of the pulpit at Hershey Free than I'd ever done before in my life. And I I have to tell you, it's transformed my life. It's transformed my view of Scripture, but it's also transformed my appreciation for Jesus and who he is. All of the Old Testament points to him. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer, yes, but he would rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name as the risen, ascended Lord to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. What is that promise that the Father had given? It was the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. And they were to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that would be Pentecost. That would be another 10 days after Jesus ascended. Then he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. That's the ascension of our Lord. He left them and was carried up into heaven. You would think, now they're going to be sorrowful. Now, after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising God with joy. So back up at verse 41, they still were amazed and unbelieving because of their joy. Verse 52, after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. It's understandable that Easter is associated with joy. Part of my devotions and preparation for Easter this past year was to do some readings from what is called the Universalis, which is the scriptures and the devotional writings of ancient church fathers, as well as the church over the centuries since the early church fathers. And it would reflect and prepare on the death of Christ, but also his resurrection. And along with the writings of the fathers and the scriptures, there would be a hymn. And here was a hymn. This is part of a hymn that was regularly used in this devotional setting. The last verse of the hymn was, abide with us, that so this life of suffering overpast, an Easter of unending joy we may attain at last. As I would read that hymn each day for a number of weeks, my eyes would focus on this phrase, an Easter of unending joy. Over at Hershey Free, we celebrated Easter last week, obviously, as you celebrated Easter here. A wonderful, wonderful time of gathering to give praise to God for the gift of Christ and his resurrection from the dead, his victory over death. And so we would sing, we sang a lot, and then the pastor unfolded the word, and then we sang some more, and then it's like at the end when the service came to a close, it was like, I don't want to leave. This is so good. I wish it could be unending. Well, the hymn writer here speaks of an Easter of unending joy. Now, I understand that probably when he wrote that, or she wrote it, I don't know who wrote it, when the author of the lyrics of this hymn wrote the hymn, they were probably thinking of heaven and the age to come, an Easter of unending joy. But as you think about it, if glory is the house of the Lord, And we will go to be with the Lord in the house of the Lord. And until then, there is his presence with us. It's as though the porch to the house is where we're at right now. We're entering into the house. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. Perhaps soon, but we're not there quite yet. But as believers in Jesus Christ, because we've accepted Jesus, we've accepted that he's died for us, that he's risen for us, that he's ascended for us, and that we're already seated with him in the heavenly places, we now, even now, here, can rejoice. Because the work of a redemption's been finished. It's been accomplished. Jesus has risen. He's conquered sin and death. And he's ascended as the living Lord. So Jesus to his disciples before he died, and Tim read some of this, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice at my death. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Therefore, you too have grief now," he's saying, before he goes to the cross. "But I will see you again. I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice. And no one will take your joy away from you." No one will be able to take your joy away from me, from you. Because when I have risen from the dead, no one will be able to put me back in the grave. I will not die again, ever. I will not ever be unresurrected. "Death is swallowed up in victory," says Paul, now that Christ is risen. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death is swallowed up in victory. Why wouldn't we rejoice? Why wouldn't there be joy flooding our hearts as a result of knowing the truth that death has been swallowed up in victory once and for all? Sharon and I love this song, and when asked about a more recent song that we would like to sing with someone, it would be this. I will not sing it. No, you don't. Well, maybe you. "Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt, and he called me his friend when death was arrested and my life began." Remember that? That's the truth. That's the Easter truth. And when we understand that truth and have accepted that truth, it brings joy to our hearts. An older hymn says it this way: "Love's redeeming work is done, fought the fight, the battle's won." Amen? That's Easter. Those are the facts. Praise God for Easter. For Easter Sunday. But maybe you're thinking, Pastor Dave, that's so last week. You know, we've moved on, Pastor Dave. We're now back to our usual, normal, grumpy way of life. Doesn't take long, does it? Listen, when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ, right? And so when Christmas is over, it doesn't mean that Jesus is unborn, all right? We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, it's true, on Easter, among other Sundays of the year, and that's why we worship on the first day of the week, by the way, Sunday, as Christians, is because it's a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. but focus primarily in the church calendar on Easter. But the fact that we move a few days away from Easter, now 7 days away from Easter, doesn't mean, obviously, that Jesus is now unrisen. He is still the risen, ascended Lord. He continues to be alive as he was last Sunday. So here's my question for you. Should you, should I, should we be any less joyful this Sunday than last? No, good. No, obviously not. Easter joy can be ours every day of the year because the victory of Easter will never be undone. It cannot be undone. You've heard the phrase, you can't unring a bell, right? You've heard that? You can't unring a bell. Once it's rung, you can't unring it. And you can't unraise Jesus. If that's a word, unraise. But you can't unraise Jesus from the dead. He continues to be the crucified, risen, ascended Lord. So my word to my brothers and sisters this morning is rejoice. Rejoice. And get used to rejoicing. Because Jesus is still alive. And he's not going to die again. He's never going to die. Death is swallowed up in victory. What I would hope for us to understand, and if we've understood it, to remember, is that God loves for his people to rejoice. That's the kind of God he is. He loves for us to have joy, to be filled with joy. In fact, joy is God's preferred state for us. You know, we talk about, do we have a preferred future? You know, you've heard that. God's preferred state and future for us is that we know and experience and be filled with joy. These things, Jesus said, I have spoken to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be full. God loves when we experience joy. You say, Pastor Dave, that's New Testament. It's not Old Testament. No, it's Old Testament too. Deuteronomy 12, verse 17. Bring the tithe of your grain or of your wine, or of your oil, or the firstborn of your herd, or your flock, or any of your vow offerings that you vow, or your free will offerings as a contribution and that you present. Bring your tithe. Ugh, tithe, bring tithe. I have to tithe to the Lord. God says, bring your tithe. And then here's what he says. He says, and eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant and the Levite who is within your tent. Bring everybody together. Bring your whole household together and celebrate. Have a party. Come to the tabernacle and bring your tithes, your offerings, and there before the Lord, rejoice. That's God asking, telling his people to rejoice. The New Testament probably is more familiar to most of us. So Philippians 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Okay. Okay, read it again. Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness or your moderation be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? Beautiful. But here's what I think has happened among us. I think we've developed some, and we've passed on some myths about joy, okay? Some myths about joy. Number one, joy is not a feeling. Happiness is, but not joy. Joy is a kind of spiritual state. Maybe a spiritual attitude. And it's somehow associated with happiness, but it's not happiness. It doesn't have much to do, if anything, to do with happiness. As in, quote, I may not be happy, but I am full of joy. Try that on your neighbor. I'm not happy, no, because happiness isn't a Christian virtue. But I'm joyful. So we've disconnected joy from happiness, as though happiness, feeling, joy is not. It's some kind of spiritual, mystical state. We Christians have too often given feelings a bad rap, I think. We are not to be feeling-oriented people, we've told each other. Hogwash. Of course joy is a feeling. I dare you to read anywhere in Scripture where it talks about joy and not see feelings associated with it. And yes, we are supposed to be feeling-oriented people. We are to feel deeply. God does. So should we. It is a fault, or at least a problem, when we say of someone, he or she doesn't feel. He or she is unfeeling. That's not a good appraisal of someone. God, help us to feel as he feels. At least in terms of, and there's this big theological debate, is God passable or impassable? Does he feel or does he not feel really in the essence of God? We'll let that go, okay? Hopefully you won't ask me that in the question. Is there a question and answer? Okay. But as God relates to the world, here's what Scripture says. He feels. He feels. Let's just take it at face value. He feels. Okay, here's what he says through Isaiah. What Isaiah says of him. In all their affliction, the people of God, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. God had incredible feelings of love and care and concern, tenderness of heart for his people. He hurt when they hurt. He rejoiced when they rejoiced. He rejoiced in their joy. What brings God joy? Your joy. That's what brings God joy. Your joy as a person of God. So some of you, you know, remember this from C.S. Lewis. He says, we don't feel deeply or strongly enough. He says, quote, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And your new pastor must have had a lot of those because he's from Ocean City, New Jersey. He cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of the holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. God has made us for joy. Joy's a good thing. God delights in our joy. He rejoices in our joy. And it is a feeling. Now, having said that, it is possible for us as human beings to have mixed feelings. That is, it is true. We can have joy in the midst of sadness. We can have joy that lies deeper than the superficial. That's true. It's like geologists sometimes, is it geologists that do this, take core samples of the earth. And when they put that tube down in the earth and they pull up the earth, you know, it's layered. And what's on the top may not be what's on the bottom. And so it is true that in normal parlance, happiness has to do more with what's on the surface than what's down beneath. But here's my point. What's beneath, what's down low, what's deep, can also be felt. And it is a feeling, howbeit a deeper and longer lasting feeling. And in fact, the fullest possible joy is found in an unbroken and never-ending relationship with Jesus. But both joy and happiness are feelings for which we can be thankful. I might get in trouble here, but I'm an Eagles fan. I was really happy to follow the Eagles this year. That's not always been the case. Okay. And obviously when they won the Super Bowl, I was really happy. But here's honestly what I thought. About 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock Sunday evening, after the Eagles had just won the Super Bowl, and I'm a pretty avid Eagles fan, it was like, oh, well, they won the Super Bowl, okay? So happiness can be short-lived, can be fairly superficial. You know, the stock market goes up for 3 days and you're happy, and then it goes down for 5 days and you're sad. You know, it's like, joy, yes, is, but it's, God intends for it to be felt and expressed as a feeling. So that leads to the second myth, however. And that is, if it is a feeling, then it can't be commanded. Because how can you command a feeling? Feelings just are, right? We either have them or we don't. So how can you say to somebody, be happy? Let alone that Bob Marley did think that, you know, don't worry, be happy. But it's kind of like some of you may remember this, you know, when you were a kid and your parents are, you know, said to you, we're gonna go visit Aunt Adeline. I hope I didn't pick on somebody's name here, but you know, and the problem with Aunt Adeline and Uncle Harry was they were really, really grouchy. And as a little kid, you know, in first grade or second grade or whatever, you dreaded going to see Aunt Adeline and Uncle Harry. But you know what your mom would say to you? You're going, and you will be happy. Okay. Well, you know, probably the worst thing to say to somebody, and this is serious now, who's struggling with honest to goodness depression, is this to say, be happy. They wish they could be. So does God say, be joyful? Does he say, be happy? Does he say, be full of joy? Here's what he says. And this might be, I might be parsing words here and making too fine a distinction. But I think there's something here. He doesn't actually say, be happy, or even be joyful. What he says is, what does he say? He says, rejoice. Rejoice. That's an action. Okay? That's an action that we choose to do based on our understanding of, our knowledge of, and our understanding of the truth. And so we choose to rejoice in the truth. In our case, in the gospel. This is what we're talking about. And in our case, particularly this morning, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So believing that, knowing that, understanding that, having accepted that, rejoice. God can say that, right? And he does. And here's what I think. I think this is true to life. I think this is how we usually find things happening. Someone tells us to be happy. And we might respond within, if we don't say it out loud, well, how can I be happy because this, okay? But if they help us to understand the gospel and the truth, they can say to us, let's together rejoice. And here's what happens when you choose to say, rejoice. Your feelings often follow what you have chosen to do. Have you found that to be the case? That when you choose intentionally to rejoice because of the facts, because of the truth, you find that, in fact, you do feel happier. Am I the only one that? No. No, isn't that pretty much the case? And that's why the Lord, I believe, puts it in an action verb form. And he says, here's what I want you to do because I delight in your joy. Rejoice. 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 So it can be commanded, and in fact, it is. Third myth is that we should simply rejoice in who God is, not in things he's done for us. Now, I've heard pastors say this. In fact, I've probably said it myself. Rejoice in who God is, not in what he's done for you. And I understand the motivation for that. And the motivation for that is, you know, is typically that, well, maybe life isn't going very well for you, so don't look at the circumstances. But God never changes. The circumstances changes. Happiness is built on happenings, and so rejoice in who God is. He will never change. Now, if we could all be saintly enough to do that, that'd be great. We would do it. Okay? But God knows that most of us can't get there, or we don't get there very often. And so here's Jethro's advice to Moses. Remember, way back. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel. He rejoiced for not just who God is, but for because of who he is, for what he had done. The good that he had done to Israel in delivering them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh." "Rejoice in the Lord your God," says Joel the prophet, "for he has given you autumn rains in righteousness." It's okay to be happy, to rejoice when the rains come. It's really nice to rejoice when the rains stop, too. "He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before." This is what God does. "The threshing floors will be filled with grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil." Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "Rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Remember that? That's rejoice in that. Not what you have power over, but rejoice in this. That your names are written in heaven. Who wrote them? God. It's what God has done. So there is, and this, there is this, any preacher worth his salt has to throw in a little Greek. Okay? So here's a little Greek. All right? Next slide, is it? There is an etymological link. That's a fancy word for saying there's a link. Okay? Between three Greek words. Cairo, it's not the capital of Egypt. That's Arabic. Okay, this is Greek. Okay, Cairo, which is the word, it's the verb, rejoice. And kara, can you see the links here? They're cognates. That's the fancy word for it. Kara is joy. Charis is grace. So rejoice, says the word, because of the joy that comes to you because of the grace of God at work in your lives. Because of what God has done for you. Okay? There'll be a quiz afterwards. And my final point. This life of joy is meant to be the normal Christian life. That's what God wants for us. To live a life. Thomas Howard wrote, and I couldn't remember which one of his books, but I remember reading this from Thomas Howard. He referred to a humble lady. She was a housekeeper. And she always went about her work, which was hard work, with evident joyfulness. And Thomas Howard, in talking about her, says, in just kind of like an aside, no wonder she was so joyful, because she was a Christian. The rule of love, he says in his book, This Hallowed House, the rule of love leads to joy. I read this just recently, the testimony of a Muslim convert. His name was Umar, is Umar. He testified, quote, about when he went to a church, a Christian church. Everything in church was new. Women mixing with men and worshiping God together. I cannot tell you what they preached. I don't remember. But I was looking at the way they were clapping their hands. And it was a strange thing as far as Islamic worship is concerned. You've heard of ISIS destroying every little trace of music? That's not Christian. It's Christian to clap your hands and even dance a little bit. And a little bit of Pentecostal might be okay, because God wants us. So here's what I would say to you. If you want to drive your spiritual enemies crazy, let them see your continual joy. You know? Now, if because you love them, you want to draw them to Jesus rather than drive them crazy, it'll be the same thing. Your joy. So this is my final word to you. Live now. Live now in the joy of what is still true, that Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen? Amen. 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 God bless you all. May you know the joy of the Lord.